So let's just turn to God's word. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 6, and that can be found on page 1235 of the church Bibles, which should just be under the seats in front of you. So it's Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and this is the fifth letter that we have been looking at over the past couple of months, or couple of weeks, sorry. And this is John again writing to the church in Sardis, but through the power of Jesus. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time where we can study your word this morning. And we just pray that you would help us to understand this passage from Revelation. We pray that you would give us a mind that would understand this quite complex passage and just give us ears to listen to the words that you want to say to us today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just before we start looking into the passage in a bit more depth, I want us to think about something that we've all probably experienced growing up. If you're anything like me, you've probably had various bands or performing artists that you followed throughout the years. For some, it might have been Elvis, the Beatles, Queen, Fleetwood Mac, or even Cliff Richard. For others, it might have been the Backstreet Boys, or Take That, or the Spice Girls. So we've all had someone that we've followed, and we've really appreciated their music and all of the effort that they've put into it. So we would buy their albums, we would wear their t-shirts, we would go to their concerts, and we would basically support them in any way we could, because in our eyes, they couldn't really do much wrong. But then, years later, something happens that we all dread. They split up. And we always think, oh no, this time's going to come. And then it does come. And then we're all filled with this grief, and we need to try and get over, oh no, there's not going to be any new music from this artist anymore. I'm going to have to deal with our older stuff. I can't go and see them in concert. And so often, at that time, we think the world's ended. But then, a number of years later, just as you're getting to grips with the breakup, they announce a comeback tour. And you think, I have to get tickets for that. I need to go to that. I need to be there. So you're on your phone, you're on email, whatever, phoning up the hotline, whatever it is, trying to get tickets. And eventually you manage to pin down a couple of tickets, maybe through a friend of a friend. But there's always a way of getting tickets. But when you eventually get the tickets, you go to the concert and you realize that the performance is not what it used to be. Happens all the time. You pay a lot of money and you go expecting what you're used to, and the whole motives behind the artist reforming or the band reforming is all wrong. So I want us just to think about that. So often these artists can reform, not because of what their first love was when they first started out, which was music, but it's all about money and the need of money that they might need for their retirement. So this is very similar to what we're looking at today in the passage in Revelation 3. We see some similarities with the church in Sardis, that they've played off of their past reputation and that they've lost sight of their first love. In this case, it's Jesus. So in the busyness of their life and operating out of routine, they lose sight of their calling that God had originally gave them. They've become complacent and comfortable in their ministry, and they're heading further and further away from God and what he wants them to do. So during my preparation for this sermon, I have to be honest with you and say it's been a challenge, but God always brings good out of these situations, and I pray that he does the same today, because it's a difficult passage, and I just pray that he would give us wisdom to know what he's teaching us here in Partick Trinity. So it's important to note as well that this letter wasn't written to Partick Trinity. It was written to the church in Sardis, but saying that, there are a number of things that we can take from it, that we can learn from as leaders, as we try and seek our mission for this congregation and stay focused on that. So again, we're reminded that John has written this letter to the church in Sardis, and he's done so through the power of Jesus. So it's actually Jesus who's speaking into the minds and the hearts of the church, the members, and the leadership. So just before we dig further into the passage, I think it's important to look at a wee bit of the history to the city of Sardis. So Sardis was the capital city of the Lydian Empire and was founded at about 1200 BC. It was known as one of the greatest cities in the world because it was a wealthy city, and it was known worldwide for its industries such as carpet manufacturing, wool, and dyed clothes. And because of that, it got a really good name worldwide. It's believed to have been the place where silver and gold coins were first minted. And the original city of Sardis was situated on a 1,500-foot cliff edge, which kind of helps us see how highly people thought of the city. And because of its location, the residents believed that it was invincible, as there was only one way into the city and one way out of the city. Although it had a reputation of being invincible, throughout its history it actually had fallen twice because of the way that people thought about it. They thought they were invincible because of their complacent ways. So as we hear this, it helps paint a picture of how the city and its complacency has influenced the members of this church as well. So by the day that John was writing this letter to Sardis, the church itself and the city was a shell of its former self. It was a city proud of its reputation, but it was also all it had left because it had started a period of decline. Both the city and the church in Sardis were in trouble, so they had to change their ways before it was too late. So John starts this letter in verse 1 by saying, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." There are many different opinions on what this verse means, but I believe and I feel that God wants us to understand this verse in a slightly more simple way this morning. And he wants us to understand it because the words in this verse are basically been written by Jesus, and it shows us his authority over the church, over the leadership, and how we have to pay attention to what is written in it. So let's start looking further into the passage. What does Jesus see in the church? So the first thing Jesus sees is that the church is spiritually dead. Even although they seem to be a very active church, and to the outsider might seem to be very busy because they're doing a lot, but Jesus sees right into the heart of the church, its leadership and its members, and he knows they're actually spiritually dead. In verse 1, it says, I know all the things you do, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus is here reminding the church in Sardis that he knows and he sees their actions. He sees absolutely everything that they do, and he knows the motives behind what they're doing. This would have been a busy church, an active church, a church that would have had quite a lot on regularly within its life. But just because they were busy didn't mean that they were always doing what God wanted them to do. It's a very easy thing within a church to know your calling when you're first setting out and you're all focused and you know the path before you and you know where to go. But then complacency begins to kick in and we start living off our past reputation and we think the traditions and the routines that we're used to, we'll just keep doing them because they've worked in the past. And then before we know it, year after year after year has passed. And just because you've always done it and it seemed to work, we'll just continue doing it. So this is what happened to the church in Sardis. The things that they'd started out had obviously worked. And because of that, they'd gained quite a big reputation with people. And over time, autopilot kicks in because they're human, just like we are. Autopilot kicked in. And before they knew it, the time passed, and instead of taking things back to God constantly to seek his direction and guidance, they filled their time with more practical things. And that's such an important part to remember. The complacency of their city had influenced the church and had caused it to gradually fall away from the calling that God had for them. So in the world we live in today, we can really sympathise with this church in Sardis as we live in a world which gets faster and faster as the days go by. We often feel bad when we slow down and we don't know what to do with ourselves when we've got some spare time. I know that I'm like that. What do you do when you've got 5 minutes spare? Does God call us to be busy all the time? That's a question for you to think about. If we follow Jesus' example during his life on earth, we see on a number of occasions that he himself would distance himself from the busyness of life so that he could get himself right with God and so that he could know that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And that is an important thing to remember as a church. At the Deep Impact Youth Work Conference that I was at last January, the minister there who was leading the teaching shared this piece of advice, and I think it fits in quite well with this passage here. He said this, preparation in the quiet place increases confidence in the public place. And that is so, so true. As a church, if we get things right with God, and if we focus on the ministry that he has called us to, and we take time to keep taking things back to him, we can be more confident when we are on the front line, when we're doing what he wants us to do. The church in Sardis had come off the path that God had set before them, and they were faced with a big decision to make. Do they wake up and get back on track with their ministry, or do they follow their reputation and become lazy and just live off of their past success? So that was the first thing that Jesus seen in the church. The second thing that Jesus seen in the church was that they had an unfinished calling. In the final part of verse 2, it says, strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Jesus is saying here that all is not lost. Yes, they've swayed from the path that he had set out before them, but this was their final chance to get back on track and fulfill what he originally set them out to do. The words strengthen what remains suggest there is still some sign of their past works, and that even although they weren't doing what he wanted them to do at that time, these ruins can still be turned round if they listen. So one of the amazing truths that we find out about Jesus all the way through the Bible is that he offers a way out of every situation that we face. He offers hope and a new life to that which was dead. He specialises in bringing that which was dead back to life again. And we see many examples of this through his life. To mention a few, the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Next one, when he brought Jairus' daughter back to life in Luke chapter 8. And when he himself came back to life after his crucifixion in the Gospels. Jesus offers this same renewing and rebuilding power to this church in Sardis. They have listened to his warning, but will they take his advice and put the gospel back to the centre of all that they do? Human beings are quite good at starting things and not finishing them. And I can think of a number of things that I've started in my life that I've started and not finished. So I can fully sympathise with the church in Sardis, and I can see why they've been distracted. It's very easy to become busy and allow ourselves to be distracted. This is the exact same with our ministry. And the church in Sardis started out fully focused on their ministry and their calling, and over time let distractions come in the way and eventually cause them to lose sight of their main aim. This also shows us that the devil will send opposition our way to cause us to be distracted. And this is what happened to the church in Sardis. This passage doesn't explicitly mention that this happened, but we can see the devil's work in the church here. This can happen in a number of ways that sneak their way into our daily lives. And to mention just a few, missing quiet times, missing prayer meetings, missing things that build our relationship back up with God. And that wee voice in your head that maybe says, just miss it this time, it's okay. But then before you know it, it becomes the norm. And then we let the devil in, and before we know it, it's non-existent and we don't do it anymore. And we let the busyness of life take away from our relationship with God, which has an effect on our calling. And that is how the devil works. Sometimes it can be quite dramatic with what he does, and sometimes it can be very sneaky. So as a church, I think it's important that we realise that, and that's what we see here when he's working in the church in Sardis. So the third thing that Jesus sees is that he sees that not everyone in this church has lost sight of their calling. So if we look back to verse 4, it says this, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." Jesus is saying here that not everyone in the church has lost sight of the calling that God has given them and the ministry that they were meant to carry out. He's given them a glimmer of hope, and he's saying that even although there's only a few of them there, they can still get back on track with their ministry. So those are the things that Jesus sees within the church. So now we're going to look at the things that Jesus instructs them to do. So the first thing that Jesus tells the church to do in Sardis is to wake up. Sounds quite a simple thing to do, but that is clear there. It says, "Wake up," in verse 2, "strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." The church has become complacent and seems satisfied to live off of its past reputation. They seem busy, but their motives are all wrong and they're in need of a spiritual reality check. They're acting out of routine and are working on autopilot. So Jesus is saying here, it's time for you to waken up. It's time to get with it spiritually and remember the gospel and the task that is in front of you before it's too late. This is another chance that they've been given, and they have to make a decision. As they stand at that decision, they have to make the right one to realise that they've started out right, but they're beginning to come off of the track. This was their final hope, to turn back to Jesus. But again, we see warnings of the devil's work here. We see how he distracts and dissuades us from our calling. We start out on fire for God, knowing what our calling is, and we're all passionate and energetic, and then he gradually begins to work. The passion fades away, things happen to us, we let it get on top of us, and then before we know it, we've lost total sight of it because we are so concentrated on all of the bad stuff that happens. So just as we, over the time, when we lose sight of what God has for us, the church in Sardis had come off the track, but Jesus is saying here, forget about what's happened. Forget about your reputation and your wealth, but focus on what needs fixed here. That's the important part. You need to fix this. So the second thing Jesus tells them to do is to repent. It says this in verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. In order for the church to get back on track, to regain their focus and to start breathing life back into their ministry, they have to repent. They have to turn away from their complacent ways, stop relying on their reputation and hold the gospel at the centre of every situation that they face. Sounds quite easy, but in reality, it's quite hard to do this because when trials come our way, that's when we need God's strength, not our own strength. So repentance means to be made aware of your wrongdoings and to turn away from them and move in the other direction. The church has been warned here to turn back to God, to make him their foundation within the church again, and to build everything that they do in the future off of him. So there's a quote that says this, true repentance is not when we cry, but when we change. What a challenge that is. When the church in Sardis received this letter, there would have been a number of mixed emotions and different responses from people. They may have been shocked because it was quite harsh in its language. They might have had tears because it made them upset, because they'd known that they'd done wrong. They might have been hurt and went on the defensive, thinking that wasn't me that did that. But these are just natural reactions and all emotions that we can fully sympathise with. But none of this would really matter unless they fully repented and turned away from what they'd done wrong and get back to the truth of the gospel. So the third thing that Jesus tells them to do here, he tells them to cling to the gospel and never let it go. We read the words, hold it fast in verse 3. Hold it fast. In other words, hold on to the gospel and your calling tightly and don't let it go, no matter what happens to you. The Bible warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And so far in Sardis, he's attacked their church right in the heart of their calling. And he's basically tore the heart right out of their church and helped them to lose sight of their first love, Jesus. But there is still a glimmer of hope, an ounce of life left in them. But they have to make the right decision before it's too late. And the fourth thing that Jesus tells them to do is listen to the warning and do what he says. In verse 6, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone who hears this message must listen. He's not saying you can listen if you want to. He's saying you have to listen to this because it's important and you have to get back on track with what I'm telling you to do. So why is Jesus giving this advice to the church in Sardis? The first reason that Jesus is giving this advice is because he's warning them that they found themselves with a serious decision that they have to make. Do they continue in their current state of busyness and relying on their reputation, or do they refine their calling and continue on with the ministry God has for them? It's a very serious decision to make and has some serious consequences no matter what decision that they make. It tells us in the Bible that God is a just God and he always acts fairly. So the church have to make a choice here, to listen and get back on track, or to continue in our current state and deal with the consequences for the lack of obedience. In the second part of verse 3, it says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." If the church decides not to listen to this warning, then it tells us here that God will come in at a time when they're not expecting it, and like a thief, he'll take away what they thought was theirs at an unexpected time. This means that the church in Sardis will have to deal with the consequences for their actions if they decide to ignore the warning that Jesus has given here. They can expect to experience God's wrath. For example, God could choose to remove his blessing from the church. He could also remove their spiritual anointing and favour from the church. And when this happens in a church, things begin to fall apart. As many of you will know, I have been born and brought up in the church most of my life. And unfortunately, I've had the experience of something similar happening to the church that I grew up in, a church that had a great reputation, a church that had such an amazing vision, got a new building, and the prospects looked really good. But they ended up losing sight of the calling that God had for them, resulting in quite a traumatic time for everyone attending, for the members, for the leadership, for everyone. And there was major unrest within the church, leading eventually to division within the congregation. And that was a congregation that had so much promise. But this shows you the seriousness of the decision facing the church in Sardis and how serious Jesus is about getting back on track with their calling. The thought of Jesus coming like a thief in the night is something that should bring fear into any congregation, and one that fits in perfectly with the tone of the rest of this letter in Revelation. To the reader, it may seem harsh, it may seem sharp and straight to the point, but it grabs their attention and it warns of God's authority and the importance of keeping Jesus at the centre of all we do as a church. There is another reference within the Bible that talks about God coming like a thief. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, "For you know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And that's talking about the day when Jesus comes back and he returns to the earth, and how it could be any time, and we must live each day like it's our last, so that we can be seen to be doing right exactly what he wants us to do and how we should focus our lives. The second reason that Jesus gives these instructions to the church in Sardis is because Jesus has given them another chance. He's saying, you've got a chance to be obedient. You've got a chance to return to the calling that God has for you and the gospel, and to basically lay before yourself and get back on track. Jesus is acting justly as he's trying to protect them from the consequences of moving away from God's calling, as it could fall on them at any time if they don't listen to him. So in verse 5, Jesus warns of the lasting consequences of the decision. And it says this, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." So those who take heed of this wake-up call will be dressed in white. So that's the royal robes that it talks about in the Bible, that Jesus gives us that we don't deserve. And he will acknowledge us before God. This means that the church and its members will be saved and forgiven if they realise that they're doing wrong and they turn away from the ways that they've been acting. God assures us of his forgiveness if we come back to him and we repent. So on the other hand, if they don't, listen to what Jesus is telling them to do. Jesus is helping paint a picture here in our own minds of total destruction, losing our way in life and our relationship with God. But the big question here is, do the members of the church in Sardis lose their salvation because of this decision? And again, there's lots of people's different take on that. But this morning, I feel the answer is no, because it tells us in the Bible that we can't lose our salvation. Deeds don't get us into heaven. It's only Jesus that gets us into heaven. So although they might be turning away from what God wants them to do, God is a gracious God, and he will forgive them if they repent, but they'll need to deal with the consequences. So Jesus doesn't explicitly say all of this in the letter, but he talks in a way that helps us paint a picture, and he hints at that so that we can be warned of what might happen. I do, however, believe that Jesus is warning them that their choices have consequences, and it's important to know that, because every choice we make in life has consequences, and it was the same for the church in Sardis. If the church in Sardis make the wrong choice, they're letting the ways of the world influence them, and they're letting the devil blind them out to the living power of Jesus. This will result in their lives individually and as a church being a real struggle. Bad things will happen as a consequence because of the reluctance to take heed of the warning that he's given. But it's important to know that God is a gracious God. And as we mentioned earlier, as one who brings light into dark situations, the one who brings dead things to life again. And no matter what happens in our life, there is always hope. This doesn't mean we can go about and do things whatever way we want, because God will forgive us. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that if we should be going out to try and live life and do our calling in the way that God wants us to, by returning to Jesus, that always gives us hope. I told you a little bit about the experience of me growing up in the church and all the bad things that happened, but it's important to know that that wasn't the end of the story. God always brings good out of bad situations. Some examples of this would be, for myself, my eyes were opened up to working across denominational boundaries. And that was something, being born and brought up in a Baptist church, that was something that was always drummed into you. Oh, you only stay Baptist, you don't go to any of the other congregations. As you can see, I'm now in a Church of Scotland, so that obviously had a good effect. But we see how God can open people's eyes through these situations. And there's another example there. There was dying churches in the local area that were ready to shut their doors. But the people who left the church went into these other churches, and all of these other churches are alive and they're doing amazing things in the south side of Glasgow. So that shows us that even although we may take our eyes off of the calling and bad things happen, God is a faithful God, and he can always bring good out of the bad situations. So as we come to an end to just looking at the passage, I think it's important to know that what does this mean for us as a church at Partick Trinity? There's a lot of information there, and there's a lot of advice that Jesus has given to the church in Sardis. So there's a couple of things that I really feel that God has been laying in my heart just to share. So we'll just run through these quickly. So what does it mean to us as a church in Partick Trinity? So we can learn a lot from the church in Sardis about reputation. And I think so often in life, in the world we live in today, reputation's a big thing. I'm going to that church because it's got a great reputation. I'm going to this church because my friend goes there and says it's amazing. So it's all about reputation. But I want us to remember here in Partick Trinity to keep Jesus at the centre of all we do, to keep our eyes on the gospel and the calling that he has for us. And if we do that, our ministry will succeed. It tells us that in the Bible. Keeping the gospel at the heart of our calling and our ministry, and basically doing things the way that God wants them. So let me leave you with a couple of questions here. Things that we can remind ourselves of on a daily basis as leaders in the church, as people who attend the church? These are all important questions that we can ask ourselves regularly. Are we letting God direct our ministry? Or do we do things because we've always done them? Are we becoming complacent? And would Jesus be happy with our ministry here within the congregation? So just as we finish, I think it's important to know many churches have busy calendars, and it's easy to look at the calendar and think that's great, we're doing great work. But it's important that we make sure that we're not just filling our time up with tasks, that we're actually doing the things that God has called us to do. Is our calendar busy because we don't like quietness, or is it busy because we are doing exactly what God is telling us to do? So over the past couple of years, God has really been laying a passage of scripture on my heart for the youth ministry here within the church as we look to the future, and also for the congregation here. So I just want to share this with you. So it's a passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 to 19, and it's a prophecy over Israel, and it says this: "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And I really feel that God is doing great things in the west end of Glasgow. I often speak to the girls from the Wheel Trust in the office through the back about how it's not a coincidence that God moved a lot of ministers at the one time. I believe he's preparing the ground in the west end of Glasgow for something big. And that verse there has been on my heart and been on other youth workers in the West End's heart, and we really believe that God is doing great things in the West End. So as a church, it's our responsibility and calling to continue to seek God's will in all that we do as a congregation, and continue, if we continue to do what he wants us to do, he will bless us and he will bring fruit from our ministry. So be encouraged. Keep God at the centre of our ministry and our lives, and let's see what he has for us in the future. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and that it still teaches us today. We thank you for all that we've looked at this morning in Revelation and the letter to Sardis. And we pray that we, as a church here in Partick Trinity, would not become complacent with the ways that we've always done things, but we would continually be bringing things back to you so that we know that you are calling us to do what we are doing. Thank you again for all that you have done for us, and we pray that this word would really sink into our minds and into our hearts, and that you would really use it in the days ahead as we seek your will for the future. Just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.